Dear friends in Jesus, grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus. Hear then again the words of St. Matthew's Gospel in the 11th chapter. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." This is the word of God. Please be seated. Whatever you might have thought about the recent presidential election, I think most of us would agree that it had to be one of the most interesting and probably one of the most controversial elections in a long time. And the candidate that prevailed did so with a slogan, "Make America Great Again." The thought being that America is not what it should be or not what it used to be, and that the country had lost its mojo as an industrial and economic and military powerhouse, and that with the right leadership, the nation could be restored again to its former glory and to its full potential. You know, it is amazing how some things never change. In first century Israel, a campaign theme like "Make Israel Great Again" would also have resonated with a lot of the electorate if kings were elected. As a kingdom that had been oppressed by surrounding nations for more than 600 years, the people of Israel naturally yearned for a leader who would restore Israel to its former glory, as in the days of Kings David and Solomon. A leader who would make Israel great again. And you can almost see the hats at the rallies, can't you? Actually, I Googled that and out of curiosity, and they actually do make a hat that you can buy that says, "Make Israel Great Again." You can see John the Baptist, can't you, putting on one of those hats and stumping for Jesus, because it seems that that's what he was hoping for. He had prophesied that the Messiah would come with judgment and with retribution, with an axe and a winnowing fork, that the unrighteous would burn, that the godless would be cut down, and that once they were all out of the way, Israel could be great again. But when God sent forth his Son, Jesus did something that hardly anyone expected. Instead of ruthlessly running down Israel's enemies and taking their territory like King David did, instead of building programs of breathtaking scope and beauty such as King Solomon undertook for the glory of Israel, Jesus came preaching good news, forgiving sins, calling sinners to a new life. He came cleansing lepers and casting out demons and healing the blind and raising the dead. Everything about Jesus was gentle and lowly. He did not seem at all interested in doing those great things that great kings are supposed to do. And to John, who was now in prison because of his criticism of King Herod, Jesus' ministry thus far did not seem to be cutting down those fruitless trees or burning up the chaff. There just did not seem to be that kind of ferocity and that kind of fire in Jesus that John expected of the Christ. If Jesus had brought John's promised punishment, maybe John wouldn't even be in prison. And he started to wonder if Jesus was who he thought he was when he baptized him in the Jordan. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And you really can't blame John for feeling like that. generally the expectation was that the Messiah would make Israel great again. But the ministry of Jesus just did not seem headed in that direction at all. And thank God it wasn't headed in that direction. It would be too small a thing for the very Son of God to make one little Eastern Mediterranean nation great again. But to use the analogy from Jesus' Easter side, seaside breakfast, the Lord had bigger fish to fry than to restore one little nation to its former glory. So to try to get this point across to John, Jesus sends a couple of messengers to John. And he says to them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them." Now, let's be sure we understand what Jesus is saying here as he references the prophet Isaiah. And let's understand the point of our Lord's miracles as they are outlined for us here by our Lord. You see, Jesus did not come to set up an earthly kingdom like John and his disciples had expected. As Jesus himself testified before Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus had no intention of trying to recreate the glory days of Israel as it was under Kings David and Solomon. He knew that Israel's purpose in God's redemptive plan was not to be glorious for its own sake. Israel was for the glory of God, to be the womb from which his Son, the Savior of all the nations, would be born. A man, a real man with traceable family roots, a real family from a real people. As Jesus says, salvation comes from the Jews. But not for the sake of the Jews only. He came and he was born because God so loved the world. And Scripture testifies to this over and over again. David writes in Psalm 22, "All families of the nations shall worship before him." Isaiah said, "All the nations shall flow into the mountain of the Lord's house." And when the angel announced the birth of Jesus, he said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people," not just Israel, all people. And those who heard Jesus preach in John chapter 4 testified, "We know that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Oh, Jesus had bigger fish to fry than simply to make Israel great again. His slogan would have been, "Make the world great again." As a matter of fact, he came very close to saying that very thing at the end of the book of Revelation. After 20 chapters of laying out before us God's plan for the unfolding of history, Jesus summed it all up when he said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And that, you see, that is the point of Jesus' miracles as he lays them out for John the Baptist. As if to say to John, "John, don't doubt, but believe. As a small foretaste of life in my coming kingdom, blind people are seeing, deaf people are hearing, the lame are leaping like a deer, the deaf are rising, the dead are rising. John, don't you see? In my miracles, the kingdom of heaven is already beginning to break into human history. The miracles that you see now will be the established way of life in my eternal kingdom, when the world is great again, as it was in the beginning, when there will be no blindness or deafness or deformities or death. And best of all, John, best of all, the good news, this gospel is being preached to the poor, to those who come to God as beggars, seeking only His grace, the forgiveness of their sins. And they are being forgiven, John, and they will always be forgiven until in heaven there will be no more sin. Love will be perfect. Peace will be all-embracing. Joy will be full for people of every nation and tribe and race and language. John, I have come to make the world great again. You see, what Jesus wanted John to learn was patience, trust in God's plan and in His timing. John's promised judgment that will come in God's good time, when the wheat and the chaff are separated, when the righteous are vindicated, and when the wicked receive their just sentence and recompense. But first comes the work of redeeming all that God had created. And that is the work of Jesus in His first coming. The birth of Jesus, the baptism of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the suffering and the cross of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, all to redeem those who were under the curse of the law by the forgiveness of sins. After all, I don't think any of us would want to see that fearsome vision of Jesus with a winnowing fork in His hand until we have first seen the beneficent vision of Jesus with nails in His hands, crucified for us and for our salvation. So patience. Patience. That's what James advised today in the epistle. You also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Let's not make the same mistake that John made, that led him to doubt and despair. Let us not have these false and utopian expectations that the Lord's kingdom is going to be an earthly one in which we eliminate poverty and eradicate ethnic hostilities, or cure every disease and end all oppression and be rid of every evil person. Nor in this life will we mend every broken relationship, or heal every broken heart, or put back together every broken life, or put an end to death. But do you know what we can do? Even if we can't make the world great again, we can follow the example of Jesus' ministry and make little bits and pieces of the world better by our love and our compassion. We may not have, as sinful human beings, what it takes to make the whole world great again, but we can ease someone's economic stress. We can comfort someone in their sorrow. We can encourage the downcast. We can help to fix up someone's flooded home. We can stand for the oppressed and defend the defenseless. We can visit the lonely. We can feed the hungry. We can give a Braille Bible to a blind person so that they can see God's Word. That's what our offering is going to be this coming Wednesday. No, we can't fix the whole problem of sin in our world. But by our deeds of love, we can give our neighbors those small little foretastes of the Lord's coming kingdom. And we can point them to the King who does have the complete answer, who shall rise with healing in His wings and make this world great again. Let's remember the advent of Jesus, not like John for what we would like it to be, but like Jesus for what He says it is. He is making this world great again. First, by redeeming it in His gracious compassion, and then He will come again as judge to avenge all evil and to give to His faithful people the inheritance of the saints, that new heaven and that new earth where the things that we now consider miraculous will become our everyday way of life forever and ever. Imagine that. Right now, you are feeling the effects of sin in this world and no doubt in your life. And perhaps you are feeling it more acutely at this time of the year than any other. An American Christmas seems to have a way of accentuating our stress, our grief, and our loneliness. But the day is swiftly coming when in His new creation there will be no blind, lame, deaf, or dead people. There will be no tears, no sorrows, no pain. Let that promise of His advent stir up your hearts to joy and hope and to good works. Hang in there, you people of Advent. Jesus is making this world great again. In His precious name. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.